Well, let me give you a warm welcome. If you're joining us this morning, if you're joining from Kilmarnock, or if you're joining from Bells Hill, or if you're in and around East Kilbride, or perhaps you're even amongst the friends of our fellowship, friends of our church, who tune in from the Isle of Lewis, and some folks who tune in from across the pond. And a warm welcome to one and all as we gather together this Sunday morning. It's great to have you with us. We are concluding our little mini-series in the letter of the Hebrews, and the series that we've entitled The Exhortations of Hebrews, and we're going to conclude that little series this morning. And look forward to sharing a little bit of what God would place in my heart, and hopefully by His Spirit apply to your own heart this day. Let's join our hearts together in prayer before we read God's Word, and then we begin to unpack God's Word for our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we do thank you that we are able to gather together as your people in the midst of all that we've been facing throughout these past months of pandemic. We thank you, Lord, that we've been able to join together as brothers and sisters in Christ, or as those who are searching for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the truth of who you are, and for what it is to live life in all the fullness that you extend to us. And Father, we do thank you that we've been able, Sunday by Sunday, to broadcast the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the facilities that we've had to do this. And we thank you for this series where we've been walking together through the letter of the Hebrews. And we've been looking at the exhortations. Father, we pray that as we draw that to a close today, that you would just come by your Spirit in the place where each one of us is gathered at the present moment in time. And you would take your word, and by your Spirit you would apply that word to our hearts and lives, that we might be a people who are touched and transformed, who are shaped and moulded, who are ever increasingly, because of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only a saved people, but a people who are becoming ever increasingly into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how we live and how we seek to honour and glorify you. So move amongst us, we pray this day, as we gather for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, once again, a warm welcome. If you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn with me to the letter to the Hebrews. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to be reading the closing verses of Hebrews 13 from verse 20 through to verse 25. Really, there's a real sense in which this is the blessing, the final blessing, and the final exhortation as we gather together as a Church of Jesus Christ. When we're a gathered body, we would always finish our service with a blessing. We'd always ask the blessing of God upon the people of God as they go forth into all that God has for them. And this morning, that's what we find right at the end of our letter. We find this sense of blessing. Now, the place of blessing in the Scriptures, it is a wonderful thing. Time and time again, we find blessing at the end of the epistles. We find it at the end of the likes of the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll make mention of that in a little while. But the benediction, as it were, the blessing of God upon his people. So let's read Hebrews 13, 20 through 25. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Amen. Well, we thank God for his holy word. We thank you that it's a living word. We thank you that it's a living and active word. and it's to be applied to each one of our lives. Let me just say a few things about those latter verses this morning, because I don't intend to unpack them in all their fullness, because right at the end there he says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Quite remarkable in actual fact, because it would probably take just over an hour to read through the letter of Hebrews aloud, as it probably would have been to the churches who first heard this, to the believers who first heard this. And he says, I've written to you briefly. It's the third longest epistle in the New Testament. But there's a real sense in which it conveys that the writer had so much more that he wanted to say. And what he really longed for was that those that he was writing to and those that he was encouraging, that their experience of all that he had written would become so much more in their lives. And in actual fact, they would enter in to all the fullness of what God has revealed to them in our Lord Jesus Christ. You will know, of course, by now that Hebrews absolutely centers upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the preeminent one in Hebrews. He is the one that is lifted up. He is the one that is exalted. He is the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the one who is worshipped and adored. And he is the one that we have to fix our eyes upon, for he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so the writer to the Hebrews, as he gets to the end of his letter, he says, I want you to bear with all that I've said by word of exhortation. Now, the little series that we've been in, and over these last, this is the 10th week that we've been in the letter to the Hebrews. And I said at the beginning that Hebrews is like a series of sermons preached. And what we were doing is that we were drawing out the little exhortations that were coming out the back of those sermons. But think for a little minute or two, as Thomas and Gillian and the boys helpfully did for us in our children's talk. Think about some of the things that God has spoken into our hearts and lives through the course of this series. Way back at the beginning, we get that little warning about the danger of drifting, not to drift away from that which would keep us close to Christ. And right at the very start, in the proclamation of the word of God, that there was that call to not drift. Don't drift from the centrality of Jesus. Don't drift from the centrality of the word of God. Don't drift from what it is to be close to him and walking in obedience to him. Don't drift from what it is to be doing his will. Don't drift from the gospel. Don't drift from the centrality of proclaiming the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ moment by moment, day by day. And then we moved on to what it is to be faithful, what it is to be completely obedient in every part to all that God has revealed. And then we exhorted one another and encouraged one another to make progress in our faith, to be moving on, to be growing, not to be settled in the kind of where we've got to in our Christian walk, in our encounter with God, in our experience of God, but instead to be growing in our faith, to be making progress in our faith. We get exhorted and encouraged to hold fast to that which truly matters, to take a stand on the solid doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get exhorted to persevere in the faith, and even in the midst of persecution, even when faith was difficult, even when we went through times of trial and testing, to persevere in the faith. We were exhorted and encouraged to enter into the spirit of serving, to know what it is to be a people of God that are willing to pour out our hearts and lives in the service of others. And as we've moved into the final exhortations of Hebrews, we've had that wonderful glimpse into the majesty of the love of God displayed in all our everyday relationships, the love of God preeminent in all that we are. We've settled and looked upon the security that is ours in Christ, of the fact that once saved, we're always saved. Christ has a hold of us and he will never let us go. And we've also taken time to think in the midst of all of that about being the body of Christ, to remember those that God has raised up as leaders, principally to teach us God's word, to unpack all the whole counsel of God and to make that known. And so what he says here in verse 13 is he says, remember, bear with, put into practice the word of exhortation. And so I'd encourage you in actual fact, as you look back through this series of Hebrews, to try and look at the places where God has spoken to you. And don't just let yourself off lightly. Where God has spoken to you, as it were, look back to that. And as you come before God, and as you, in the place of prayer, come before him, ask him just by his Spirit to really make all of these things a reality in your life. That's really what the writer was encouraging them. Everything we've looked at. Now, we're going to be focusing in just a moment in verse 20 and verse 21 particularly. But he says, bear with that word of exhortation. And he gives us a few things that are just written for the folks at that time that are a great little encouragement to us, in the sense that he says, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I hope to see you if he comes soon. And we know of Timothy, of course, was the great son of the faith of the Apostle Paul. But it's not Paul that writes the letter to the Hebrews, but obviously the letter, and there are so many things in the letter show that the writer had an understanding of, either knew Paul or had an understanding of Paul's teachings. But he also knew Timothy. And, there's a little encouragement for us, because, again, when you look at the pastoral epistles of Timothy, and sometimes we've found ourselves in those letters, as we've looked at the letter to the Hebrews, that Paul's great exhortation to Timothy was preach the word, be faithful in season and out of season, make known the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, do the work of an evangelist. And so all scripture is God-breathed. And it all holds together in a beautiful way. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. There are folks obviously from Italy who are visiting there, and they send greetings, and we'll come back to grace be with you all. But we're going to look particularly this morning at verse 20 and 21 of Hebrews 13. And we're going to encourage your hearts just by a number of things that come out in this final blessing. Often, when I write an email, I put at the end of the email, every blessing, John. I either put love and prayers, John, or I put every blessing, John. And when I write every blessing, what I'm really writing is that I want for those that I'm writing to, all the blessings of God to become manifest, to become real in their life. And so here is the writer of the Hebrews, as he gets to the end of the letter, saying, a benediction, a blessing upon the people. Now, this is so important in the context of Scripture. This morning in my own Bible readings, I was in Deuteronomy 33 and 34. And the whole of Deuteronomy is Moses' final blessing on Israel. And in the context of that blessing, we, of course, get towards the end of chapter 33 and at verse 27, and you hear this word, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, there's a very real sense in which you could take the blessing of Moses in Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and you can actually apply it right into the very end of Hebrews, because in Hebrews the writer has been reveling in the eternal nature of God and in the eternal salvation that Christ has accomplished and Christ has applied to the lives of all those who by repentance and faith believe in him. And so there's a very, very real sense in which that blessing of Moses there in Deuteronomy, the eternal God is your resting place and underneath are the everlasting arms, it is also true of Hebrews. But the writer to the Hebrews brings his blessing differently, but there are great similarities. And what he does is he says there at verse 20, now you should note verse 20 and 21 in actual fact, are all one sentence. It's one great big sentence. It's a heart pouring out to the people that what he longs for is that all the blessing of God would be real in their lives. When I write that in an email and I say every blessing, it's a heart that wants to say, may all the blessing of God be manifest in your life. And he, in one sentence, then says the most phenomenal thing. He says this: now may the God of peace. And I'm going to just press pause there. There's the first thing. Remember, the context for this little blessing flows right out of his exhortation. He was encouraging folks to pray for him as a leader, to pray for others as leaders, as he himself was praying for them. And here's part of his prayer. He says, now may the God of peace. You know, I absolutely love that little expression that we find time and time again in God's word, that the principal thing that God in Christ brings to our heart and life is peace. Billy Graham, the great evangelist of our time, who died a little while back now, Billy Graham was probably much more of a preacher than a writer, though he did write a number of books, and there were many books written about him. But it's interesting that the first book he ever wrote, and it was a book that probably has still continued to outsell so many of the others, was a book entitled Peace with God. And the reality of the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ is that you and I, as the people of God, know his peace. Now may the God of peace. The beauty of the Christian life is that those who were the enemies of God are now made his friends. Those who were once at war with God are now at peace with God. And that peace with God is not because of anything on their part. It's all entirely the work of God towards them in Christ Jesus. For we know that God in Christ reconciled us to himself, making peace through his death on the cross. And so the writer to the Hebrews, who's been extolling and exhorting us to look at the wonder of the salvation which Christ Jesus has accomplished, says, may the God of peace. And what he longs for us to know is that we are at peace with God. We have peace from God. You and I, have peace with him. We have peace from him. We are at peace to him. You know, everything in our life revolves around who he is in raising us up to the position of sons and daughters of the living God, and of saying to us, it does not matter what happens in life. It does not matter what might come across your path. It does not matter what experience you go through. You need not be afraid, because you in Christ are at peace with me, and I will keep you. He doesn't say that I will, you know, keep you from the trouble. He doesn't say that we won't have to go through times of great difficulty. But what he does say is, he says, I will be with you. And even your greatest enemy, death itself, cannot harm you, because there's a beautiful eternal nature to all of this. There's a real sense in which, and we finish there at verse 21, but there's a real sense in which Hebrews 13 is saying, because of your peace with God in Christ, heaven is a reality. It's not a vain hope. It's a living reality. You are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You know, sometimes we kind of hold on to this life as if it's all there is, but in eternal terms, it's very short. And the reality is, you know, those that don't know Christ will often say you're a long time dead. The reality is, for the believer, you're a long time in glory. That's the truth of it. And he turned around and he says, you know, you are at peace with God if you've confessed your sin, if you put your trust in Christ. And there's a real challenge in which is as he prays for them, he says, may the God of peace. Now that's beautiful, because he's not just talking about a vain peace. You know, some people talk about, you know, oh, I'm just searching for peace. And, you know, some of you are old enough to remember the kind of peace movement of the 60s. That was about, you know, peace for peace's sake. It says, may the God of peace. What he longs for you and I to know the God of peace. God has come in Christ Jesus. You know, when Christ was just before he ascended, it says, peace I leave with you. You know, in the declaration at the time of his birth, peace was one of the promises. You see, the reality is, he's a God of peace. Everything about salvation is God moving towards mankind and in himself making it possible for us to be at peace with him. May the God of peace. Now, that peace, Paul writes to the church of Philippi, says it's a peace which passes all understanding, and it is. To be at peace with God, there is nothing compares to that in all the world. To know that you're at peace with God. To know that in the midst of whatever trial, tribulation or circumstance, God has promised that he will be with you. To know that even as you get ready to take your last breath, that you need not be afraid, because God will usher you into the realms of glory. May the God of peace, that's his blessing. May the God of peace. Well, how can we have such confidence about this? Well, look what he says. He says, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now, the writer to the Hebrews has never mentioned the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's never mentioned the resurrection through all the chapters that we've been looking at. But right at the very end, as he says, may the God of peace, he says, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. So he actually references the resurrection power of God. You see, when you and I gather together on Easter Sunday and we say Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. You know, it's the fullness of the gospel which is ours. Christ has not only died, Christ has risen. May the God of peace, who in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the coming back from the dead makes it possible for you and I to be at peace with God and unafraid of all that this world throws at us. This is so relevant to the place that we find ourselves in when so many people have paid a tragic price in terms of the COVID-19. They've lost their life, and so many people have been afraid of what that could mean. And in the midst of it comes the gospel of our God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection power of God, the ability to transform any and every situation. And he heaps blessing upon blessing, he says, because he then goes on to say, the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, this almost appears an unusual statement for the writer of the Hebrews to make, because you would kind of expect them to say the great high priest, but he doesn't. You know, the great high priest would have run through with, you know, so much of, you know, what we've been looking at earlier on. But in actual fact, he doesn't say that. He says, the great shepherd of the sheep. And he introduces this theme for the very first time. But in introducing this theme to his hearers, and bear in mind, right at the very beginning, a lot of these were Jewish converts to Christian faith who were being challenged by others to desert it and come back to, you know, their kind of Jewish roots, as it were. And he says, may the great shepherd. And of course, it immediately conjures up in the mind of a, you know, a Jewish heart and a Jewish Christian, a Jewish believer, Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me, he guides me, he directs me. Even though I walk through the valley of, see it all holds together, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet I will not fear any evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's a beautiful blessing. May the God of peace, the one who's already raised Christ from the dead, the first fruits of all those who in Christ will be raised with him, may the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, sometimes in the Old Testament, the people of God would actually put into song many of the great lessons of God that they'd discovered and they'd applied to their lives. And they'd almost become, as it were, an anthem for them to sing. Almost, if you like, a national anthem for the nation, for the people of God. And I think there's something powerful in that. You know, I think if ever we were to select a national anthem for our nation, it ought to be Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. May the great shepherd of the sheep, you know, the one who, the only one who can lead you, the only one who can guide you, the only one that can bring you into all of the eternal treasures of God in Christ. What a beautiful blessing. And then he says, by the blood of the eternal covenant. You see, he shows us the qualification that Jesus has to be the great shepherd by the blood of the eternal covenant. If you were to turn back to Hebrews chapter 8, you'd read there about Jesus, the high priest of the better covenant. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. But it is Christ who has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than that of the old covenant. For the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Jesus is the great high priest. You get to Hebrews chapter 10 and you discover that it's Christ's sacrifice once for all that brings about the salvation that you and I need. And so right at the end of his letter, he's pulling all of these exhortations together and he's saying to them, by the blood of the eternal covenant of Christ. You see, you and I, how can a sinner be forgiven? Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has died in our place. He has been the propitiation for our sins. He is the one that has paid the price. And if you and I believe in him, and if you and I confess our sin, and if you and I ask Christ Jesus to forgive us, then the blood of the eternal covenant of God in Christ is accounted to us. It is accredited to us. It is put on our slate. It wipes clean all the sin of our hearts and lives. Because of the blood of the eternal covenant of Jesus, you are a believer in Christ by repentance and faith. Because of the blood of the eternal covenant of Jesus, you are a son or a daughter of the living God. Because of the blood of the eternal covenant of Jesus, you're at peace with him. Because of the blood of the eternal covenant of Jesus, heaven is your home. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven because of the price that Jesus has paid. My friends, do you know the peace of God? Do you know the peace of God in a living reality in your life? Do you know what it is to be fully believing in the mercy of God towards you? Your trust is in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your good shepherd? Is he your great shepherd? Day by day, do you look to him to lead and guide and direct you? You know, my friend, all of this can be yours All of this can be ours as we give ourselves wholeheartedly, fully devotedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to be running a Christianity Explored course. It's going to run through the month of July into August. And if you're interested, just sign up at info@calderwoodbaptist.co.uk. We long for people to become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we long for them to have the blessing of God manifest in their life, that they might know His peace, that they might know what it is to have faith, that He might be their great shepherd, that the blood of the covenant would keep them, not just for a moment, but for all eternity. And look what he says as he prays this blessing on him. He says, may this God, who has done all of that, may He equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. You know, what I love about this is, you know, so many of us try to put ourselves right with God by our own good works. It never will succeed. God doesn't ask us to try and put ourselves right with Him by good works. God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But what He then does is God works in us in order that working out of us are the good works which glorify Him. I was preaching for another church a little while back in Philippians, and the Philippians chapter 2, the second part of that, after you get that great picture of Christ. And it's exactly what Paul writes to the church there. God works in us in order that God might work in us, work out in us, what it is for you and I to honour and glorify Him. He wants to equip us with everything good. Yeah, you know, sometimes we, even as believers, we're sometimes guilty of trying to sort of put ourselves in the right with God by doing things that we think God will be pleased with, you know, as if we can add brownie points. Here's what God really wants to do. God, by His word and spirit, wants to work in you that which pleases Him. God's not sitting judging, you know, He is our judge, but we're at peace with our judge. That's the good news, right? So the reality is God's not sitting there, you know, looking at you to see how well, how hard you're trying to glorify Him. God's saying, I want you to glorify Me. I want you to succeed. I want you to be the best believer that you can be. I'm for you. I'm not against you. So the reason I've revealed My word to you, and the reason I've filled you with My spirit, and the reason I'm doing My work of sanctification in you, is I want you to glorify Me. I want you to be one that lives for Me, not in your strength, but by the grace that I provide. That's why you get that beautiful little word at the end, you know, grace be with all of you. You know, recently we were blessed with a third grandchild. She's a beautiful little girl. She's called Sophia. Sophia Anna. And Sophia is a beautiful name. It's the word for wisdom. But one of the great things about the word Sophia is it's not just the wisdom that's got knowledge. It's actually the wisdom that knows how to apply knowledge. Now you see, that's the root of wisdom. The root of wisdom is not how much we know. The root of wisdom is how well do we apply what we know. It's a very subtle difference, but it makes all the difference in the world. You see, knowledge is a good thing, but it's only a good thing if we apply the knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge of the ways of God, knowledge of the things of God are a wonderful thing if you apply them. You know, it's possible for some folks to attend church and to have all this knowledge of God, but never to have applied it by simply confessing their sin and putting their trust in Christ. It's possible for some who have confessed their sin and put their trust in Christ to be reading God's word, but never actually put it into practice in their daily lives. And that little word, Sophia, is about applied knowledge, applied wisdom. And God is for you. And the blessing is God wants to equip you with everything that will enable you to please him and to do his will. He's not kind of saying, you know, I'm going to make the will of God a great mystery that you've got to unravel. He's actually going to say, I've revealed my will. The will of God is to make him known and to make disciples. It's very simple. Love God, love your neighbor. Make him known, make disciples. You know, the reality is God wants to work in you that which will enable you to glorify him. May this God equip you with everything good that you might please him, that you might do his will. That day by day you might just be sensitive to what God is doing by his Spirit in our world. That day by day you might just be sensitive to the nudges that God gives you about people in your life that you might speak a blessing into or over. And that's what he's doing here in Hebrews. He's speaking a blessing. Who are you blessing? If you're a believer in Christ, who are you blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because God has equipped you that you might please him, that you might do his will. He says, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The writer to the Hebrews has gloried in the person of Christ. He's marveled at the majesty of Jesus. He's lifted Jesus up and he's saying to you and I, fix your eyes on Jesus, for he is your peace. His blood brings about your salvation. His blood brings about your security. It is he that puts you in a right standing with God. It is he who longs to equip you in every part that your life might be poured out in service of him, that you might bring honor to him, that you might glorify him. It is he who longs that one day you might be with him forever in his eternal presence. You know, during the course of the week, as I was preparing my message, I was also, just for my own sake, looking at the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And as I was looking at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I was reading again the first question, what is the chief end of man? And it says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And you see, here in Hebrews, as I was reading these verses, this one sentence, this sentence of blessing, I realize that God wants you to glorify him, and God wants you to enjoy him, and he wants you to enjoy him now and forever. And the forever doesn't just begin when you die. But let me tell you, it does not end when you die. Because when God speaks about forever, he means forever. Right now, he wants you to enjoy all the blessing of God. Right now, he wants you to live in the light of the peace of God. He wants to empower you in a way that you could please him and do his will. He wants you to enjoy him, and he wants you not only to enjoy him, he wants you to glorify him, and he wants you to do that today and tomorrow and forever. And you know, as the people of God, you know, heaven is an eternal reality. It's a reality. It's what lies ahead for all who are in Christ Jesus. And the thought of that enables us even now to pour out all that we are in the enjoyment of God and the glorifying of God and the praising of his name, the magnifying of his name, the declaring of his gospel. May the God of peace, God wants people to know his peace. And God chooses you and I to glorify him and to be peacemakers. What is it Matthew writes in his gospel? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. May the God of peace, may the God of peace, the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, may the God of peace, the one who, you know, by the eternal covenant of his blood, you know, makes it possible for you and I to be in a right standing with him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, to quote that little verse right. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. If you're a son or a daughter of the living God, he calls you to be a blessing. But I want to speak this morning and say, if you've never professed faith in Christ, you do not need a Christianity Explored to do that. You can do that right now. The Christian life begins with a prayer of confession of sin, a prayer asking God to become your Lord and Savior, a prayer asking him to make you a child of God by faith. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, sons and daughters of the living God, children of God. Father, we thank you that in our Lord Jesus Christ, you, the God of peace, have made each one of us peacemakers. Father, those of us who know you may be found this week enjoying you and glorifying you in all things. But Father, even in these precious moments we have together now, I want to pray for some person who's tuned in, who's never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pray, Lord, that you would convict them of their sin, of their need of you. I want to pray, Lord, that you'd enable them to get to that place where they just confess their sin and put their trust in you. I want to ask that you would enable them to invite you to be their Lord and to be their Savior. I want to pray that you would hear them as they say, make me a son or a daughter of the living God. And I ask that you would welcome them into the family of God, and you would make them all that you desire them to be in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, may your blessing, the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon us this day and forevermore. Amen.